number 79. Number 79, let's stand as the choir joins us in our seats as we sing, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Number 79, let's stand together and sing as unto the Lord tonight. Amen. You may be seated. About a week and a half ago, Ruth and Meriden were asked to sing as part of their school music program, and they chose to sing a Christian hymn, O Holy Night. And from what I understand, the crowd fell silent, and the power of God took over. And we're so thankful for a Christian testimony in the world, and that's what Christians are supposed to be, salt and light. And so we're thankful for that. So I've asked them to sing tonight that same song, O Holy Night.
Sweet hymns of joy. Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night. Oh, night divine.
Girls, thank you. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Please turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the title of our message tonight is The Three Comings of the Christ. I want to thank you for participating in some of the Christmas projects we put before you this year and bringing in some canned goods. And tomorrow we'll add some potatoes and turkey to that, and we'll take that over to a family. We've shared that with you a little bit. We're trying to be careful. We don't want to embarrass anybody, but thank you for participating in that. Also, thank you for participating in the offering for Colette Michelle. Just over $1,000 was raised, and there was still one more night that came in after that. Was there a little bit more that came? Mrs. Ashby here? Not here tonight. A little bit more came in the following night, but we had, the night before, at Sunday night at the Cantata, $1,000.65. And then there was a little bit more came in on the Monday night that we haven't accounted for yet, but that'll also go to Colette. And thank you for that. And also, the Philippines Relief, let me keep that before you. And we'll carry that on for a few more weeks. I just heard from a missionary today, Adonis Malazzo Jr. He was here at our National Pastors Conference about a year and a half ago. And he just got back from a month in the Philippines working in relief there. And he says the need is going to go on for much longer yet. And so we don't have to be in a rush. We can make sure we do right and give them a nice gift and try to help with that. So be in prayer what you can do about that. I know Christmas is a difficult time for us, but financially, but let's do our very best to be a blessing to that. Let me bring something else to your attention tonight. Brother Fred was sharing with me just before the service that this morning the fire department in Port Dover received a distress call in Port Dover, and a little 10-year-old boy had died. They don't know why. It wasn't an accident or anything, just died, and they worked on him for a while, but they could not revive him. And so the family really needs our prayers. You know, it's never easy with a child. Christmas just magnifies it that much more. So let's be in prayer for that family. They haven't released the name, of course, because it's a minor, and the family has to find out first, of course, grandparents and such. And so in the next day or two, you'll likely see that in the newspaper or on the news somehow. But be in prayer for that family at this time, and I ask Brother Fred to let me know as soon as it's public, and we will try to do something to show Bethel's love to that family. I think that would be important. But also, I want you to pray for Fred. That is not going to be an image that will soon leave his mind. That's going to be very, very difficult for him for a long time. And so I can't imagine losing a child but have to see it. And so just pray for Fred. I know we were out in the hall, and we were both kind of tearing up. It's just an image that he's going to have a hard time with, I'm sure. He didn't ask me to say that. I just feel like we need to pray for him and that family. It's going to be a tough one for them. So let's pray for them, okay? Let's read our scripture and we'll pray for them right now. Let's pray for them right now before we read our scripture. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you are a God that loves us. And Father, there's this family in Port Dover. And Lord, this is just a reminder, really, of so many other families that are in their same condition. There's so many tonight also in the Philippines that have lost children. And all around the world that go through these heartaches day after day. But Lord, we direct our attention to this one family in Port Dover that perhaps we can actually make a difference with. And Lord, I'm thankful that Brother Fred was there this morning. Lord, that he no doubt was praying for that family as they were going through that very difficult situation. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as a church to lift them up before you. And we ask, Lord, that the God of all comfort would come to that family at this time and help them through this very, very difficult thing. And Father, we don't always know the answer to the question why, but we're just going to trust in your sovereign mercies and grace. And Lord, we know that you know what is best for us. So Lord, again, would you just wrap that family with your comfort tonight? And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, let's look here tonight. I appreciate you taking the time to pray with me there. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, if I hadn't titled this message, The Three Comings of Christ, I might have said this: it just keeps getting better and better. For as we read the scripture, John chapter 1, it talks about the beginning. There was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And once that Word interjected himself into our lives, we find that in him was life. And that life was the light of men. It was that life that Jesus Christ offered. He is the resurrection and the life, and he is the one that laid down his life that we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that life that we have is the hope of our future, and it's what it just empowers us and gives us the desire to serve God, that he has given us life. And the Bible talks about light shining in the darkness, and it talks more about how he came unto us and he received us unto himself. And as many as received him, he gave us power become sons of God. It just gets better and better. Galatians chapter 4 is a chapter like that. We'll jump over there in a little while, but it talks about how we were adopted as sons because in the fullness of time, God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. Things just have improved immensely, spiritually speaking, for those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Scripture tells us that Christ has obviously visited more than the three times that I'm going to talk about tonight. He said, now, wait a minute, that might not be true. Well, I'm not talking about in the flesh, but spiritually speaking, the Bible tells us about the pre-incarnate Christ. And I would have to take another time and spend another lesson or a message and just and preach and teach about that. But the Bible often spoke about the angel of the Lord. And we believe that to be the pre-incarnate Christ coming and meeting with his people. We talk about the fourth man in the fire. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar looked down at that fire, and the fourth man was like as unto the Son of God. We believe that it was Jesus Christ. Now, was he bodily in the fire? No, he wasn't, because a body can be touched by flame. But there was Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, there in the midst of the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and protecting them from the flame. The Bible says their clothes were not singed. They didn't even smell of smoke. That fourth man had protected them. But I want to talk about tonight the bodily visits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times we see in Scripture that he would come to the earth. And John chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that the Lord was present at creation. I'm going to give you just a very brief background about the pre-incarnate Christ, or before Christ became flesh. And the Bible says in verse 1 and verse 3, or chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was present in spirit before he became flesh in a manger some 2,000 years ago. Now, there's a phrase here in verse 1 I want you to notice. It's in the beginning. I did a little research, and this is going to be more of a lesson tonight than a preaching time, but I did a little research, and I found that the phrase in the beginning occurs 17 times in the Bible. 13 times of those 17 times, it's referring to something or describing something. So you might read, in the beginning of the year of whatever. Or you might remember, in the beginning of the reign of King so-and-so. There's another passage that says, in beginning of the watch. Talking about a soldier's watch throughout the night. And so it's used in a descriptive form to talk about the beginning of something. There's four times in the Bible, though, that it just says, in the beginning. How many of you know the first one? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Four times it appears in Scripture that it doesn't describe anything. It just stands alone and it's talking about the beginning. How many of you know this? You can't go before the beginning. Did you know that? You can't go back. I get a laugh of these fellows that talk about, well, this is a prehistorical animal. Pre whose history? There's no such thing as before history, because history is his story. Amen? And there's nothing that goes before God. You can't get in front of God. I every year when I read that passage of Scripture where it says they woke up early to take him by subtlety, the Pharisees thought they'd sneak up on Jesus. I just kick my feet up in the air and giggle. I'm so glad God put a little comedy in the Bible to brighten my day. To think that you can get up early enough in the morning to sneak up on God. But that's what the Bible people are saying when they say, well, this is prehistoric or millions and millions of years ago. It's just foolishness. The Bible calls it science, falsely so called. That's what the Bible calls it. But we see four times where it's just talking about the beginning. The beginning. The first time is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you want to know where the second time is? Right here. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The third time appears in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, here's something that helped me. If I can look at those four phrases, there's one more, and understand that every time God says in the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning, he means one thing. Do you know what he means? He means the beginning. He's going back to the start of things. And so the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John says, oh, by the way, also in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, so Jesus, the Word that is about to be made flesh, was also in the beginning with God. Now, I'm just trying to give you some background about Jesus lived forever. He was eternal in spirit. Now, there's one more reference, and we'll just turn there quickly. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Is everybody awake? I let you sleep in this morning. How many of you enjoyed sleeping in bed rather than in church? Hebrews 1:10. Look what it says. Now, back up to verse 8 so you can get the context. But unto the Son he saith, talking to Jesus now, thy throne, O God. By the way, if you ever need a verse that talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, so many people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus didn't have to be claimed to be God because God just called him God. It says in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. He called Jesus God. Is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, talking about Jesus still, there's the context, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Four times the Bible says in the beginning, referring to the beginning. And all four times, it's talking about creation and how Jesus was there. Now, let me say this now. I don't know if this is the right way to say it or not, but this helps me in my thinking. Jesus is eternal. That means he has no beginning and he has no end. Okay? God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the babe born in a manger, is infinite because he had a beginning. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. That's a beginning. That's a moment in time. The moment that that water broke and that baby burst forth and was laid in a manger was the birth of the incarnate Christ, God in the flesh. And he's infinite. Now here's a thought that really humbled me in regards to all this. My Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, everlasting is the same meaning as the word infinite. It starts somewhere and it goes on forever. All right, you follow that? That makes sense, right? How many of you would like it if you were to purchase something and it just lasted forever? If you were to fill your freezer with meat and it just never ran out, just everlasting. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's what the word everlasting means. It just has a starting point. It's like the word infinite. It goes on forever. But look over at John chapter 3. If you'll back up one verse to John 3:15, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Now, wait a minute. Now we got two different things, don't we? He said, how do we justify this? In John 3:16, it says that if I will accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, from that moment on, I will have everlasting life. I'll never die. I don't have to be a part of the second death. I don't have to worry about the lake of fire. I can stand before Christ, before the Father in Christ Jesus, clothed in his righteousness. Forever I'm saved. It's everlasting. So what's the Bible mean when it says we have eternal? I believe it's like this. It has to do with perspective. Now think about this. God looks down upon any one of us that are his children. If you have truly trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have truly been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God looks down upon you and he sees no sin. And because he sees no sin whatsoever, from his perspective, you're an eternal creature. There was no need forever to condemn you. There was no need to ever consider you a child of disobedience or on your way to hell, because he has washed away your sins. They've been cast in the depths of the sea. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. And so now you are an eternal creature in the eyes of God. Jesus knows we're everlasting because he remembers the day he saved us. And if we believe in him, we'll have everlasting life. Now listen. I'm not here to get all tangled up with Greek words and things and get us all confused. I'm just thankful that whatever I have now is going on forever. Amen? I'll never lose it. The Bible says, he shall in no wise cast me out. And John 1 says, we'll become the sons of God. He's empowered us to become the sons of God. And I'm thankful for my salvation. But I want you to see tonight that that is a humbling fact to me, that God sent his son Jesus Christ, who from that point on was infinite. We're going to see that tonight in the scriptures. That Jesus Christ, yes, he died on a cross, but he rose again. And when he rose again, his body was translated and he rose bodily from the earth. He's returning again. The Bible says, as you have seen him go into heaven, this same Jesus so shall come in like manner. And so we are going to see him return bodily. He's going to rule and reign bodily. And so Jesus Christ is infinite, but I'm eternal. How can that be? Because God put all my sin on him. That's how that happened. And because Jesus took my sin, I became eternal in the eyes of God. And yet Jesus in the flesh had a definite point in time, and now he's infinite. That is so humbling to me, to think that Jesus traded places with me. Not did he just take my sins, and not did he just go to the cross and take my place there, but he elevated my position. The Bible says we are now seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's humbling to me. Now, we got to get to the message sooner or later, so let's look at some things tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, in John chapter 1, his revelation. We're going to look at the three comings of Jesus Christ tonight. And the first one, of course, is his revelation. Verse 14 is our verse. We've already read it, but let's look at it again. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to show you tonight some things quickly. We won't spend a lot of time, honestly, on the birth of Christ, because we've been talking about it all month long. But I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 7 and see, first of all, the prophecy of this revelation. The prophecy of this revelation. Isaiah chapter 7, we'll look at a couple verses here. And the Bible says in verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Turn over another page, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Well, I want you to see the prophecies of this revelation. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ have been foretold for years. But I want you also to turn to Luke chapter 2 and see the promise of this revelation. The promise of this revelation. And again, we're going to look very quickly at the birth of Christ and move on to the other two comings of the Christ. The prophecy of this revelation, Isaiah and Micah, but I want you to see in Luke chapter 2 the promise of this revelation. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." I want you to notice that in the life of Simeon, Jesus Christ was promised. The Messiah was promised that he would come. And as a matter of fact, Simeon was promised that he would not see death until he saw the consolation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, that little babe that would come and be the promise for Israel. But I want you to think about this with me tonight. Do you think that Simeon was the only one? No, we've already heard about Isaiah, who gave a promise. We've read about Micah that read about a promise. And so there were many, I'm sure, that had this promise within their heart. Do you know, I liken us today to those people back then. We too have a promise, don't we? And I believe that we will see Jesus again. I believe in the promise of his soon return, and it's what fills our hearts with hope. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls it the blessed hope of the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to see about his revelation, not just the prophecy of his revelation or the promise of this revelation, but the proclamation of this revelation. In Luke chapter 1, we see the confirmation of all these things in verse 26. "And the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, if you'll look back in John chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, we talked about the pre-incarnate Christ, and we talked about the history of Jesus just briefly tonight before he was born, but I believe this is the first coming of Jesus bodily in the flesh. The Bible talks about in Galatians chapter 4 that it was the fullness of time that God sent his Son. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, I'm going to turn there very quickly so I don't paraphrase it. In Hebrews chapter 1, In verse 1 it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There was an appointed time. There was a fullness of time. There was the right time. And the Bible says at that time, the Word was made flesh. And you say, why? So we could behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Something was revealed. Isn't that what Revelation's all about? To reveal? And that thing that was revealed was the very glory of God in the flesh of Jesus Christ. I want you to see secondly tonight about that second coming, and the second coming is the rapture. We've talked about his revelation. I want to talk about his rapture tonight. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, if you only had to verse 14, you might have a problem. Because the Bible says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to sorrow concerning them which are asleep, those that have already died and are in their graves, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now you might say, bring where? Where are they going? Where is God taking my loved ones? And this in verse 15 clears it up. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Somebody might say, well, preacher, the word rapture is not in the Bible. You're absolutely right, it's not. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either. But we believe in the three in one. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we can prove it all through Scripture. The word rapture is describing the feeling of the word parousia, or the catching or the snatching away. And somebody wisely, I think, named it saying, boy, that'll just be rapture. That'll be wonderful to be caught up in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to meet the Lord and to forever be with the Lord in the air. What a wonderful time. And so we have his rapture. The second time that Christ comes bodily is for those who have accepted his free gift of salvation. If you want to be a part, listen, let me say this. His revelation is for everybody. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a manger 2,000 years ago, that's for everybody. Whether they like it or not. Amen? Boy, they don't like it. Try saying Merry Christmas everywhere you go and see how people respond. Boy, they don't like that. But it's for them. Christ came, for God so loved what? The world, everybody. God is not willing that any should perish. God died for the whole world. That's for everybody. The rapture's not. Look at what the Bible says in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, where? In Jesus will God bring with him. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead, where? In Christ. Doesn't say everybody, does it? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have heard that Jehovah God and the Islam God is the same God? How many of you have heard that? I'm not saying we agree with it. I'm just saying how many of you have heard that. We've heard that. Years ago, there was the a national prayer breakfast in the United States of America, and George W. Bush, not to be confused with his father, he was asked the question. They said, well, what do you believe about the Muslim God? He said, well, I believe it's just the same God. We're just trying to get to him a different way. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. The Muslim God is a moon god. It's a matter of it'd take me a long time, but I could preach another message and show you that as well. But it's very true. It's a different God altogether. Now, let me go back here. And does the Bible say, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Muhammad shall rise first? No. Does it say the dead in Buddha shall rise at all? It's the dead in Christ. See, the rapture is not for everybody. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this meeting in the air, it's for those that know Christ Jesus. Are you saved tonight? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, this rapture, when we meet Jesus in the air, I believe it's his body's a little bit different. I believe it's a glorified body. Turn back to John chapter 20, and let me show you that very quickly tonight. John chapter 20. I told you it'd be a bit of a Bible study tonight. John chapter 20, and look in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Does everybody know where we're at? Context-wise, this is the resurrection of our Lord. And in verse 12, it says, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. He was gone. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, you'll notice that Jesus says, Mary. I'm not going to take the time to go back to the book of Matthew, but I'll reference it in just a moment. She says, Mary, and Mary obviously is excited, and she wants to grab Jesus and give him a hug or something. He says, no, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. All right, keep that in your mind. So what's that saying? Jesus died in that body that he was born with. He grew up on this earth for 33 years. He died on a cross. He was buried in a grave. And he rose bodily from the grave. It was the same body. He did not have a glorified body because he had not yet ascended to the Father. Okay? And so, don't touch me. I'm not yet. I don't know why. He said, well, why? Why wouldn't he let her give him a hug? Why wouldn't she just at least fall at his feet and worship? Why couldn't she touch him? I don't know. I don't have a glorified body. And you can shake my hand. I don't know why Jesus said that, but he did. Perhaps there was still blood on his body. Perhaps he just, you know, he'd taken off those grave clothes and I don't know. I really don't know. But there he was. Now read on, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, same day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, be unto you as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, back up to verse 19. The same day. Anybody know what that means? It means the same day. Good. At evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were. Now, the doors were shut. How many of you understand that I'm sure that means locked? I know Scripture doesn't say it, but they were fearing the Jews. All right? How many of you have ever taken a trip and you didn't know until you got there, but the motel you got wasn't in a good neighborhood? You ever done that by accident? Didn't mean to. Just happened. I remember one time I was getting married and I got to Lubbock, Texas, and we had booked motel rooms, and Mr. and Mrs. Ronson, you'll remember this, and we got to the motel and I was in a room with Mike and Jeff, the Ronson boys, and I went out on the balcony to call a friend that I'd gone to college with there in Lubbock, and he said, "Where are you?" And I told him where we are, and he says, "I hear cars." And I said, "Well, I'm out on the balcony." "Get inside." He says, "You're going to get shot." We had no idea it was that bad, and so the next day we went over and stayed at somebody's place else. You ever done that? Just got into a bad situation, you never intended on it? I'm betting that the doors were locked, because I know I locked my doors that night. Put the chain on, put the privacy lock on, turned the deadbolt, locked the handle, put a chair in front of the door. Because my only protection was Mike Ronson. Amen? But listen, you know, ladies, how many of you ladies have ever had your husband go on a trip and you make sure the doors are locked? Boy, it can be just scary, can't it? And so we take those precautions. The Bible says they were shut up for fear. I'm thinking the doors were probably locked. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus in the midst. Walked right through the wall, walked right through a locked door. Now, in the morning, he said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." In the evening, he's walking through walls. That's some pretty quick traveling, if you ask me. He's been to heaven and back. As a matter of fact, if we read on, 8 days later, the Bible says Thomas was not in that group with them. And so 8 days later, the disciples are together and Thomas is there, and there's Jesus again, and the door's being shut. The Scripture tells us a second time, the doors are shut. And there's Jesus in the midst again. And he says to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." Go ahead and touch me. If I could take you back to Matthew, and I won't tonight, I don't have the time. He said to Mary in the book of Luke, "Don't touch me." And it was just a few minutes later, Mary has already left and gone to tell the disciples, there's some other disciples, not the 12 disciples that we so commonly call that, but other followers of Christ that came across the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says they fell at his feet and they grabbed his feet and worshiped him. In just a matter of an hour or two, he had ascended to the Father and he came back. But now how many of you know that physical bodies can't run through doors and walls? He had been glorified. And now when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in power and glory and stands in the clouds and receives unto himself his bride, it'll be in a glorified body. Now there's something developing here I want you to catch. It's interesting to me that everything that God does with his son Jesus, he's preparing for us. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ being led of the Spirit, and then he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the Bible says when he came out, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Do you know that very rarely in the Bible do we see anybody full of the Holy Ghost before the New Testament period? The Bible says that the Holy Ghost was upon them. It does not say it indwelt them. There's a difference. You just read a minute ago about a man by the name of Simeon. You remember? In John chapter 2 or John chapter 1. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. It doesn't say it indwelt him. Jesus Christ was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Bible says now? That we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will have a glorified body when he returns in glory. Do you know what the Bible says about us? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says in verse 50, that "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That means not everybody's going to die, but we shall all be changed. Whether you're dead or alive, all of us, if you're in Christ, you'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump.
For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Do you see what happens? Jesus is filled with the Holy Ghost. And now the Bible says, he must go that his comforter might come. And my Bible says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. And then we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is changed. He goes to his Father. He gets a glorified body. My Bible says that one day I'm going to be changed. And I'll have a glorified body. I can't wait. I think that's going to be so neat, running through walls. You know, I think, wow. But you know what's even better? No more cancer. No more heartache. No more pain. No more disease. No more AIDS. No more. All these things are gone. We can eat whatever we want and not get fat. Praise the Lord. But just imagine. The greatest part of this is no more sin. Because it's in my flesh that I fail. But one day we'll have a glorified body. I want you to see, thirdly, we've talked about his revelation and his rapture, but I want to talk about his return. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, keep in mind, and keep this separate if you can, his rapture is in the clouds. We will meet him in the air. The Bible says we shall be caught up to meet him in the air. But there is coming a day where Christ will return to this earth. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Do you know one of the minor prophets says that Jesus Christ will come and he will land on the Mount of Olives and split it wide open? We haven't got time tonight for the whole prophecy section of this. But I'm so thankful that when Jesus Christ comes in power and in glory, and the Bible says he will come with all of his saints and steps down on that Mount of Olives, and he will fight that final victory, and we will see him as he is. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I know we're out of time, and I will quickly move along. Revelation chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. You say, well, that might be the rapture. Keep reading. And every eye shall see him. Now, in the rapture, does everybody see him? No, we're caught up to meet him. Those that are in Christ, those that are in Jesus, will meet him in the air. But there is coming a day when Jesus will come. You know, 100 years ago, nobody might have believed that. Because how could we see Israel and what's going on? But today, a plane will fly into a building in a terrorist act, and within 15 minutes, it's on every TV in the world. Just that quick. I remember hearing on the radio something happening that day, and I turned my car around very quickly, and I went home, and I was home in time in just minutes to see the second plane hit. Incredible how quickly. Every eye shall behold him. Every eye. And the Bible goes on to say, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Divinity took on flesh. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Christ arose with a glorious body, and so will I. If I die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, I will hear that trumpet sound. I'll hear the voice calling me, just like Lazarus did, come forth. and my body will rise incorruptible. If I'm so privileged as to meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be changed. And this corruption will upon incorruption. I'll have a glorified body just like Christ. And you know, if I can summarize and give you a conclusion, here it is. Why did Jesus come? It's so that we could be like Him. Be very careful in your understanding here. The Mormons say so that we can be Him. So that we can become gods. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus Christ came in the flesh and He took upon Himself sinful flesh and He took upon Himself the sins of the world and He paid the price for my sins so that I could be Spirit-filled. So that I could get a glorified body. So that I could dwell in the presence of God forever just like Jesus. Not that I could be Him. I cannot be God. But I could be like Him. Let me close with this verse in 1 John. You say, well, that seems like a stretch, Pastor. Here's what the Bible says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Do you know what that sounds like to me? But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Boy, there's something else we have in common with Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, look at that next phrase says, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now let's be careful. Let's not get too big for our britches. We are not gods. We will never be gods. We will never be Jesus. But Jesus Christ came. He bestowed His, the Father hath bestowed His love upon us. And the Bible says in John 1:12 that He made us the sons of God. Chapter 3 and verse 2 of 1 John says, beloved, now that we are the sons of God, here's one of the privileges. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, never mind a mansion. Never mind all the things that the Bible talks about heaven. We get to dwell in the presence of God forever. Because when God looks around, all He sees the righteousness of Christ, clothed in Christ, washed in the blood. That's all He sees. And we all have the same last name, Jesus, a child of God. We're all one family. Why did Christ come and why is He coming again? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's because He loves us. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for what Christ has done and what He continues to do in our lives. Lord, may we be forever thankful. And Father, help us. Lord, You have given us so much to get excited about, but help us not to be prideful over it because it's nothing we have done. We have done absolutely nothing to earn it or deserve it. Jesus Christ has done it all. And so, Lord, help us to just forever just dwell in Your grace and be thankful for what You've done. And Father, we'll give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And let's just give thanks to the Lord tonight for all He's done and will do and continues to do. I'm so thankful tonight that we will be like Him in the sense that we'll no longer have a sin problem, in a sense that we'll no longer have a disease problem, that we'll forever dwell in the presence of His Father. Do you know that Jesus could have been selfish and said, no, I want my Father all to myself. I don't have to die for anybody. But instead, He made us children of God. But the key is this, but as many as received Him, you must be a child of God. You must be in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. You must be in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. If you ever have a hope when Jesus comes. Do you know that the Bible said that He would come the first time and He did? And my Bible says He's coming a second time and He will. Are you ready for it? Are you saved tonight? Is there one that say, preacher, I'm not sure I've ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to call you out. So one say, Pastor, would you pray for me tonight? I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Why don't we just take a moment of quiet and just give thanks to the Lord for all He's doing. Much did it when we don't have a morning service. That kind of throws everything off. And so, but so thankful to be here tonight. Let me mention before Pastor McDonald comes and closes our service with some announcements. I forgot that I had some music in my office, a bunch of CDs for the Christmas table, the book table. And so if you are still looking for some things for Christmas, stocking stuffers, what have you, or just want some good music, Mrs. Wood has already left for the book table, and we put some music out there. So if you thought, I've already seen everything there, no, you haven't. There's a few more things. There's several CDs from the Lake family. There's a CD from the Triumph Trio, which is brother and sister Lake and their cousin Mark Thren, a pastor out in Nova Scotia as well. There's some Abigail Miller CDs. And we just got a new CD in this week, Emily Featherstone, Pastor Wood's daughter. She has written a bunch of songs, and she made a CD this week. And if you want some good Christian music in your home, that'll be a blessing to you. And so they're out on the table as well. And we just got those in. They just literally came in Wednesday hot off the presses. And so if you'd like to get some good music for your home or as a Christmas gift, please stop by and see Mrs. Wood.
That's some good preaching and teaching tonight. Amen. Amen. I learned that there is a difference between eternal life and everlasting life, as the pastor mentioned. Other versions of the Bible, they messed that up, but ours got it right. I know there's a difference, and I never thought about this difference between being God and being like God. And then I'm taking notes, and then the last thing I wrote down is that there shall be no more fat, so you can eat all you want. And that just woke me right up. I was taking notes anyway, but praise God. Good preaching tonight. As always, I just want to make just two quick announcements. First of all, there is that skating tonight between 9 and 10 o'clock, family skate, $2 a person, $6 for family. You can't beat that, and that's in Portover at the Portover Arena. And if you got some treats, please bring them with you and add them to what's going to be there. So it'll be a great time tonight. Again, 9 to 10 o'clock tonight, the family skate. Also, there will be no service this Wednesday night. So if you're going to come for Wednesday night, you're going to miss it because it's going to be on Tuesday night. We're going to have that this week for our Christmas Eve service. And the same with the following week. There'll be no Wednesday night service, but there'll be a Tuesday night get-together over in the gym. And that'll be a great time. We're going to have a potluck over there. And also, if you want to bring your favorite board games, please go ahead and do it. So some great things coming up. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for the service tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, for the health to be able to get up and to get over here, Lord. And we just ask that you'd bless us as we listen to the word of God preached. Help us to put it into our lives. Help us to live according to it, Lord. Help us to grow and grow and grow more in the Holy Spirit, that we would be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you so much for him. Father, we thank you for heaven. We thank you for the shunning of hell. And again, it's all because of your great plan and the faithfulness of your Son to die on that cross for us. Now give us safety as we go back out on that road tonight, Lord. We ask that you'd bless us as we go this way. Help us to be Jesus Christ in somebody's life this week, Lord. Help them to see Jesus in us. Help us to share the love that you have to someone in need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you now as you go.